All right, so we're going to be picking up in Hebrews chapter 12. If you remember, it's been about a month ago. We were in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. So I'm going to read 18 through 24, but the main focus that we're going to be in tonight is in 25 through 29. And Pastor Ernie, I think you're right. It does seem a little dark in here, but it's all good. Maybe you're making me see everything dark now.
You want a little more light?
Oh, I'm good. I'm
you
good.
Sure?
Yeah, I can see.
Oh,
that's it right there. All right. Thank you. All right, so let's read chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. I'll do a brief review on that, and then we'll get into the main text. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they cannot endure the order that was given. And this is a quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, what we have here is comparing two covenants, comparing two mediators, the first being that which was given at Sinai, all right, the covenant given there, who, and Moses as the mediator, right? And then we also see the new covenant given and mediated in Jesus. And which one is the better one? The one that Jesus mediates, right? Because we know the theme throughout Hebrews and throughout all of Scripture, Jesus is better, right? Jesus is better than anything that you could put up against him, okay? Any other things that you think may be worthy of more worship or anything like that, you can throw that in the trash because Jesus is better. All right. That's kind of the main point. And what's fascinating is in verse 22, he says, we haven't come to this mountain of darkness and gloom and fear and trembling, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And everything he describes is described in language that just makes you want to shout for joy, makes you want to exclaim, this Jesus is so much greater than I could ever imagine. All right, so that's kind of the point. Now, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So this is a warning passage. It's really what it is. There are five total warning passages in Hebrews, this being the fifth and last one. Now, I want us to pick up on something that's being said here is that just previous to this, in verse 24, it says that we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay? And we'll see earlier that this idea of speaking, listening, hearing, is prominent in a lot of these warning passages. So you'll go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first warning passage in Hebrews. It says, therefore we must what? Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Okay? Less what? Unless we drift away from it. You got to pay attention to what you've heard lest you drift away from it. All right? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? Okay, that word escape is used also in chapter 12. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay? So there's this idea of hearing the message. Hearing the message of salvation, the message of what Jesus Christ has done. And he's saying, you got to pay close attention to that, okay? Or else you're going to be in some deep trouble. So, go on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 16, probably. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? So, the judgment on those who left Egypt for not hearing or for not believing the word that was given to them was what? The judgment was they were not able to enter the rest. Okay? They weren't able to enter the promised land, right? Likewise, the warning here is in chapter 3 is that there's a rest that God still has for his people yet to come, and that if you don't believe, you're never going to enter that rest. So, I think that's all I'm going to say as far as the other warning passages, but I think we get the point that God is speaking, and he's speaking through a better covenant, a better mediator, Jesus Christ. And the warning in chapter 12 is, do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So, moving on. Verse 26 says, at that time his voice shook the earth. Earthquake, okay, at that time. Now this is describing the Mount Sinai account, okay? So the earth was trembling, the mountain was quaking, all right, but also the people were shaking. Look back at verse 21, it says, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Okay, there's something about the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, that makes you shake, makes you tremble with fear. All right, and that is, God is so much holier, or He is holy, and we're not. He is so much other than what we are. All right, we cannot compare, and when we come to His presence, you think of the account of Isaiah, when he stands before the throne room of God, he sees the presence of God. What does he say? He pronounces a curse on himself, basically. He says, woe is me. All right. He understood who he was in the face or in the presence of God. Okay. And that's what we need to understand. In the face of God or before his presence, we're sinful, broken human beings. We're not worthy to be in his presence. But the great news is, which is what's being explained here in chapter 12, is those who have come to Jesus, those who are saved by Jesus, have come to something so much better. They are now able to come to Mount Zion because of what Jesus has done. We're now able to approach the throne because we're covered by Jesus Christ. Okay? So, all that's a side point. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised that he's going to shake the earth again. But not only the earth, but also the heavens. Okay. What's this a picture of? Any thoughts? Any feedback? I'll take feedback on this one. Any thought? What's this describing? The shaking of the earth and the heavens? Any thoughts on that? Lively bunch. I'd say it's the final judgment. One day, God is going to judge all of creation. All right? And he's going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. All right? And what this phrase, yet once more, indicates from verse 27, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken. So what's being shaken out? It's evil, all right? It's the things that are not dedicated to the Lord, that are not consecrated for the Lord, all right? So he's going to remove the things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. All right, how do we know the difference between those things that are shaken, being shaken out as being the evil, the ungodly, unrighteous, versus those that are not to be shaken as those which are holy and righteous and belong to God? How do we know that that's what's being said? Verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." So those who belong to the kingdom, who are in the kingdom, cannot be shaken. So the kingdom is talked about a lot in the New Testament. There are lots of words. I mean, it's talked about in the Old Testament as well, but you see Jesus talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is like such and such. He even says, which Pastor quoted this morning from the account talking to Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, does that mean that Jesus is not a king in a kingdom? No, certainly not. He is the king of a kingdom, but what does that kingdom entail? It's a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. Now, question, are we part of that kingdom? As believers, are we part of that kingdom? I think so. I mean, I think it says it clearly right here in Hebrews that if you've come to Jesus, you've received the kingdom. Okay? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. And that kingdom belongs to none other than Jesus. And one day, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of this world, will become the kingdom of God. Look at Revelation 11, 15. Now, I believe the seventh trumpet that's being described here is the last judgment. This is the last final judgment when basically all things are coming to an end, all history comes to an end, and Jesus now ushers in or consummates his final kingdom, his kingdom on earth. Okay, so it says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All right. What's the result of this happening? It says, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. It was also mentioned this morning that when people worship, they fall on their faces and worship. Here you go. Here's another indication in the New Testament that the elders fall on their faces and they worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So, something interesting to note here is that the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints. We're included in that. The time is coming when God is going to usher in final judgment, and the kingdom of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he's going to reign forever and ever, and we're going to reign together with him. We kind of talked about that a little, well, not fully, but as co-heirs with Christ yesterday in our Bible study in Romans 8, we talked about how we will also reign with him as co-heirs, co-inheritance people of this kingdom. So, so what is this kingdom? I copied somebody else's definition of what kingdom means, and hopefully this kind of helps us get a grasp on what the kingdom is. So, in many ways, and this is a quote, and I don't know who said it, I just copied it. In many ways, the Garden of Eden functioned as a prototype of God's kingdom. Adam and Eve were to serve as vice regents and exercise dominion over Eden as God's kingdom. So God created Adam and Eve, told them, said, or he gave them dominion over everything he created. Said, it's yours. You have dominion. But when Adam and Eve attempted to dethrone God, they thought they could do things themselves, however they wanted. All right, they believed the lie. Okay, they didn't believe God. It's going to get us back to our Hebrews 12 passage. So they believed the lie. They did not believe God. So as a result, the Edenic kingdom was shaken. Paradise was lost, and the entire human race was exiled. Later in the biblical narrative, God's people desired a king, that's in 1 Samuel, because of their lack of faith. Even the greatest of the Israelite kings failed to live up to God's ideal as a true holy king. Okay, you think who was probably the greatest king? Either David or Solomon, and we both know that they had their shortcomings. They had the sin in their lives that just made them not be able to be that perfect king, that perfect ruler. So even the greatest of the Israelite kings failed to live up to God's ideal. But Jesus came as the true and perfect king to reign with righteousness and justice forever. I think that's what we see happening in this Hebrews 12 passage. Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God in his first coming and will consummate his kingdom at his second coming. You can see that happening in Luke 17, 20 through 22, and also in this passage that we just read in Revelation. Jesus is the second Adam and eternal king in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, the eternal Eden paradise of God. So Jesus is the second Adam, the eternal king. Okay, his kingdom is going to last forever and ever. The eternal king. All right, and it cannot be shaken. So, if we're recipients of this kingdom, what do we know? We know we don't earn the kingdom. Okay, this isn't a kingdom that we're earning, that we are really working for. This is the kingdom that we are receiving. Hebrews 12 says, let us, in chapter or verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving a kingdom, okay? Jesus did all the work. He did it, all right? But we also know that what he did and what we have as a promise in the Spirit is that he's also created us for good works. He's prepared good works for us, but we don't work to achieve this salvation. This salvation is already achieved for us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're now able to be grateful for that kingdom and offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So what's it say at the end of verse 28? It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God will judge his enemies. He will judge the unrighteous. He will judge iniquity and sin. All right, so we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful that God judges wickedness, but we also are able to approach him because we approach him in the blood of Jesus Christ. We took the blood this morning, signifying that blood, you know, it signifies the taking away of sin, the remission of sin, but it also signifies the blood that covers our sin, okay? So that when God sees us, he sees the blood of Christ, okay? That's how we're able to approach him. So, what is this acceptable worship? This is how I want to end. What are we to do about all this, okay? We're receiving this great kingdom. What does that mean? What does that mean for us as we live out our lives as Christians, as these kingdom heirs? Well, we offer acceptable worship, and I think what the author of Hebrews explains next, and I'm not going to go into details on this, I'm just going to read the passage, but he follows up in chapter 13, and I think these are some of the things that we do as we offer acceptable worship to God. Let brotherly love continue. This is 13, verse 1. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I'll stop there because the next one's kind of iffy. I'm just messing. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So I think what we have laid out in chapter 13 is, okay, God's done all this stuff. He's done it for you. How do we offer our gratefulness, our acceptable worship to him? I think he lays it out is the sacrifices that are pleasing to God are for us to do good and share what you have. And part of sharing what you have is not just sharing your material goods. It's a good thing. But share the grace that you've been given. Share the good news that you've been given. Share Jesus Christ with those around you. And be ready to bear the reproach that Jesus Christ also bore. So, any questions? That's all I got. Any questions or thoughts?
I just want to say, I said it this morning in our Sunday school class, it's just pretty interesting how these scriptures all tie together. And I say it very often, but we're studying in Colossians, and the points that you just went over just now are covered in Colossians. Not exactly word for word, but almost it covers, you know, Jesus Christ carrying our sins to the cross. Mm-hmm. It covers the fact that living a life pleasing to him, the rewards that are beginning to mention that, being content, everything that we just talked about, similar to the scripture passage that we just wanted. It all ties together.
Yes.
It repeats itself so that those of us that are slow to understand sooner or later get it.
Well, I always say there's nothing wrong with being told or taught the same thing over and over again, because we're going to forget it the next day anyway. And we need to be reminded of these truths, because this is what we live by as people of God. We need to be reminded over and over again, and we should never tire of being told the good news of Jesus Christ. So, good. Any other thoughts? I'll pray. Father, we thank you for this kingdom that we have received, Lord. Not that we have worked for it, but you have done everything to secure it, because we couldn't. We couldn't because of our sin, because we're just completely inadequate, Lord, but we know that you did it, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him and his sacrifice and his forgiveness of sins and the life that he gives. We thank you for the life we have in the Spirit by which we walk, by which we live. I pray you'll just guide us, lead us through this week as we approach Resurrection Sunday. We're going to approach Good Friday first, Lord, but Resurrection Sunday will come. And that's what we base all of our faith on, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, thus vindicating everything that's been taught in the Scripture. All the promises that were ever made. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray it will be a blessing to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our church family. Lord, I pray that we'll also honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.